Again, it's a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. And we thank all of you for being here. We're so thankful that most of us are well enough to be here, although we do have a couple out today, and pray that they'll be back next Sunday. And we pray for Bill when he has his test this coming week, that everything will be good. Brethren, one of the most beautiful ways in which the Church of Christ is depicted in God's Word is that of a family. When we render our obedience to the gospel of Christ, a marvelous and wondrous thing happens. We're born again. We become babes in a new family, the family of God. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 3. When you get to Galatians chapter 3, we'll read verses 26 through 28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There are so many phrases used in the New Testament to identify this relationship. For instance, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is referred to as the house of God, or as the household of God. Along that same vein, I wish you'd look with me at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You probably know that Ephesians 5 and Revelation 22, the church is set forth as the bride of Christ. And if you would turn with me one more place to Ephesians chapter 3, let's read verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." So the idea of that passage is that all those who have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and worship and serve God are identified spiritually with the Father and the family. All of us with a common Father and a brotherhood are unique and unlike any other. So, brethren, the Lord's church is a family with all the blessings and privileges that come from being part of a family. Come with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you would, and we'll read verses 14 through 17. That's Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, beginning. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Brethren, the main point of the passage is that the inheritance of eternal glory, one that Peter tells us is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, will be ours because we are children of God. If we are led by the Spirit, we are God's children. And if we are God's children, we are heirs. As heirs, we serve God, not out of a cringing fear, mind you, but as a true sons to their Father, out of love and gratitude and a sincere desire to please him. We cry, Abba, Father. And I'm telling you that that is an acknowledgement of our family relationship with God. Now, Abba is an Aramaic term that is a kind of equivalent to daddy. Now, I don't mean that flippantly, but rather to show that it is a term of intimacy and endearment. Again, the main point of this beautiful illustration is that God has adopted us as His children, not because He needs more heirs in the normal sense of the word, but because He wants to add as many as will obey Him to His family in order to share His unlimited glory with them. We are God's children in the greatest family of all. Think of what family means to most of us. We love our physical family almost unconditionally. We will do all we can to help our families. We'll put up with more from our family members than we would from most any other people. Sure, we get angry with a brother or sister from time to time, but let a crisis arise, and most of the time families will stick together and help each other. The old adage that blood is thicker than water generally turns out to be true. I loved my mother and my father, and I would have done almost anything for them. The same holds true for my brother and sister, who unfortunately both have passed away. But all they had to do is ask. And if it was all possible, I would be there and do whatever I can. I love Jane more than I can say. I love David, Patty, Glenn, and truly know in my heart that I would die for either one of these four. This is as it should be. The Bible teaches us that we are to honor our father and mother, which I believe is a simple byproduct of natural affection. They are our parents, and they deserve to be obeyed when we are under their authority, and they deserve to be cared for by us when they're no longer able to do so. The relationship and love sustained between a husband and wife is to be so special and so close that the relationship of Christ to the church is used to illustrate it in Ephesians chapter 5. Being part of a physical family is a wonderful thing, but it is something that must be kept in its proper perspective. As I said, I love my mother and father, I love Jane, I love my brothers and sisters, I love David, Patty, Glenn, but I believe and I pray that I love the Lord Jesus more. Come with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter, please. Matthew 10. We'll read verses 34 through 37 of Matthew 10 when you get there. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What is the point except to say that the Lord must come first, brethren? The Lord must come first in everything. His family is a family of utmost importance, and no physical bond can ever be allowed to take precedent over it. When it does, all sorts of problems happen. I'd love you to come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll examine the case of Eli, the high priest, in the days of the birth of Samuel. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Let's just pause here for just a moment. Hophniah and Phinehas were the names of Eli's sons and are called sons of Belial, which means they were worthless men. Now, they were priests, but they knew not the Lord. He did not occupy the primary position of importance in their hearts and their lives. We pick up reading in verse 13. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was still was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, until all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh, but raw." Verse 16. And if any man said unto him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now that all sounds confusing, but its explanation is very simple. When sacrifice was offered, the priest was legally entitled to the right shoulder and the breast of the animal. But before he took them, they were to come to be consecrated to God by burning the fat upon the altar. These sons of Eli were not waiting for that to happen. And in addition, they were demanding more than they had a right to, essentially stealing from the people who were doing the offering. So here was the supposed religious leaders of the people corrupting their worship of God and turning it into a vile, contemptible thing. That's not all they did. Let's go down to verse 22. Read through verse 24. Now Eli was very old and heard that all his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 23. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress." There were women who worked in the service of the tabernacle with all the sacrificing that went on, and you can imagine the work that was needed to be done in cleaning and so on. And these vile sons of Eli were committing fornication with them. Eli simply offered the faintest rebuke. He did not put a stop to their ungodly activity, and you know, it almost seems like the reason he rebuked them at all was because everybody was talking about what they were doing. Eli said again in verse 23, "For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." Obviously, God was very displeased with Hophni and Phinehas, but even more so with Eli, because Eli did not respond as he should have to the unrighteous behavior of his sons. I want you to notice what God had to say through Eli, a prophet, in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 2. Verse 29. It says, "Wherefore, kick ye up my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Instead of standing up for the right, instead of severely disciplining his sons for their sins and their refusal to repent, instead of removing them from office, Eli preferred the fleshly, physical family ties to his duty to God. I think that all Bible students are familiar with the stirring words of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Turn over. That's 1 Samuel 3, verses 12 and 13 we'll read. First Samuel 3, verse 12 and 13. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began. I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." This is a classic case of those who allow the physical family ties to outweigh the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the spiritual family, the most important family of which we are all a part of. Eli, well, I'm sure he thought otherwise, did not truly love his sons. If he had, he would not have failed to restrain them. He would have strongly rebuked them, and had not taken their side, but he did. Our relationship to our physical brothers and sisters, even our children and parents, when compared to our relationship to God, that relationship is everything. Our relationship, when compared to the relationship with God, that relationship is everything. When family ties are allowed to take precedent over the spiritual family, brethren, believe me, all kinds of troubles arise. Brother, if we have family members who sins, who abandons the Lord, refuses to repent, our responsibility to the Lord and to them is to stand for the truth. It's not a sign of love and truth. It is actually the opposite. To uphold a family member in their sin. It's not a sign of love to uphold a family member in sin. I've known brethren who have become angry when discipline was exercised against one of their family members. Believe me, I've seen this before lots of times. And turned against the congregation. They turned against the elders. If there's no elders, they turn against the church leaders who are doing what God tells them to do and what is best for that brother or sister in sin. What's more important? The physical family or the spiritual family in God's eyes? What is more important? That an earthly family member not get their feelings hurt and the family stick together? Or that physical brother or sister in sin repents and goes to heaven when they die? Which is more important? You know which is. Truly, brethren, the closest family of all should be the spiritual family, and the earthly must not take precedent. Turn your Bibles to Luke, the 14th chapter, if you would. Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter and verse 26 comes to mind. Luke 14:26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." The idea of hate there is to love less. And what the Lord is saying, that to allow the physical ties of family to take precedent over the spiritual is to be lost. If we don't love our spiritual family, brethren, we cannot go to heaven. Just that simple. If we don't love our spiritual family, we cannot go to heaven. Please come with me now to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus 10, we're going to read the case of Nadab and Abihu. But what I really want to focus upon today is Aaron. Let's start reading with verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Verse 2. "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Do you think that Aaron felt any differently toward his physical children than we do? What a shock. Just think, what a shock to see his children killed instantly from the fire from heaven. What a temptation to rail against the injustice of God and to turn on God and turn on Moses and God and to say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then I want no part of it, as so many people have done over the years. But what did Aaron do? He held his peace. It reminds me of Psalms 39:9, where David wrote, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou did it. I opened not my mouth because I did it. Let's go to Job chapter 2. One last passage. Job chapter 2. I'm sure most of us remember all the bad things that happened to Job, including the loss of his sons and his daughters, and that of his and his wife, said in chapter 2, verse 9, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die, she said. How can you put up with this? He lost everything, all of his stock, his cattle, everything. He was a very rich man. But he lost it all in one day. His wife said, curse God and die. But what did Job say? Verse 10. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Sometimes when a member of one's family, physical family, goes astray and steps are taken for their spiritual welfare, other members will sin with their mouths. They'll talk bad about the elders. They'll talk bad about the elders. If there's no elders, they'll talk bad about the church leaders. And with just plain ungodly talk. I've heard it, and you probably have too. It's been said to me. But the truth is, God's way is right. His judgments are just. His commandments are for our good, and what he says we must do. The spiritual is truly the most important, brethren. We are blessed to be part of the most glorious family, and in contrast to our physical families, all who are part of God's family are there by choice. We make the decision to be born again, and when we are babes in the spiritual household of God. That family bought and purchased with the blood of the Son of God is more important than anything else on this earth. If we don't love everyone in our spiritual family, listen to me, we have no hope of going to heaven. If we don't love everyone in our spiritual family, we have no hope of going to heaven. It's just that simple. So I want to ask each of you this morning, is there anyone here who's holding a grudge against a brother or sister here at Prairie Village Church of Christ? If you are, I beg you, let it go. Let it go. Come and repent of this sin so you can obtain the blessings of heaven. And if you're not a Christian, you too need to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You've heard the old saying, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Can we help anyone in order to make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and sing. Brother Bill.